This morning we're going to finish up the Willful King series of studies we've been discussing for the past 3 to 4 months. Because after today, I believe this subject will have been agitated thoroughly enough for people to make up their own mind about the two opposing views of who or what is represented by the King of the North in the last few verses of Daniel 11. But before we begin, let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we humbly bow in your presence, thanking you for your word, thanking you for being able to be alive at such a time as this. And Lord, we realize our need this morning. We need you. We need your Holy Spirit to help us with this subject, that we might understand it, and that we might know what it means, and how it will affect us in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last session, we actually finished talking about the last few verses in that chapter. And today what I'd like to do is bring out a few more points we didn't have time for last time. By now, I'm sure you're aware that my understanding of the King of the North mentioned in the last 10 verses of the chapter is the papacy. That should be no surprise by now. And I know when I say that some of you disagree that it's the papacy, believing instead that it's Turkey and or a radical form of Islam that will literally destroy Israel as a sign that probation is soon to close. And so what I'd like to do today is give you several reasons why I believe the Turkey radical Islam interpretation will not be the sign given by inspiration that will give great impetus to the closing up of the message in these last days, and also that it will not be a sign that the destiny of the world is about to be decided. As far as I know, most, if not all, the pioneers believed the following statement or something very similar. I don't know who originated it, but I found it quoted in the writings of Jan Andrews, Uriah Smith, and James White. This particular one was written in the Adventist Review and Sabbath Herald of April 30, 1857, on page 203 by Uriah Smith. He says, "Let us remember that nations are not brought into prophecy till somehow connected with the people of God." And that's understandable, isn't it? In other words, the Bible will not mention nations in prophecy that have nothing to do with God's people in the last days. And so my question to you is this: how is the interpretation that radical Islam is going to wipe out literal Israel connected to God's people in the last days? And undoubtedly, someone will say, but radical Islam is not a nation, and so it doesn't fit the statement. But according to the dictionary, it does. The definition of nation is a body of people inhabiting the same country or united under the same sovereign or government, or a race of men descended from a common progenitor. The Islamic nations are all descended from a common progenitor, are they not? And of course, that would be Ishmael, the father of the Arab nations. Now, before we go any further, let me just say this about the idea that Islam was created by the papacy, or that Islam is the same thing as the papacy, or that Islam is the mystery of iniquity, because that's what some are saying. This idea, as far as I know, comes from two sources. I'm sure there are more, but these are the two that I know of: Chick Publications and Walter Veith. Now, I would not say that Jack Chick and Walter Veith haven't done some good in exposing the errors of Catholicism and Islam. But the idea that Catholicism created Islam so the papacy can one day gain control of the unholy land make for a good conspiracy theory. Jack Chick is a Baptist, and Walter Veith still carries credentials as a Seventh-day Adventist minister. And neither one of these men understands the loud cry message of separation from apostate churches, because they are still in Babylon. The truth is, the false religion of Islam was already in the works long before the devil inspired Muhammad to write the Quran. The Arabic word Islam simply means submission, and the word Muslim means one who submits. And both of these words were a part of the language before Muhammad was born. Islam, as we know it today, was not created by the Catholics or Muhammad, but is a perversion of the true religion that came through Abraham. The truth was corrupted by Islam's patriarch Ishmael, and then further corrupted by his descendants. That's where it came from. Muhammad just happened to be the one in the line of Ishmael the devil inspired to write the teachings of this false religion in a book. And so these false ideas are simply the outgrowth of the mistake Abraham made by taking Hagar as a second wife, and not some new religion that began in the 6th century with Muhammad. You see, there are always consequences for disobedience or a lack of faith, and this is the one dark blot on Abraham's record that changed the course of history. Even though he was forgiven and became known as the father of the faithful, he was not always that way. And we are living the consequences of his act today with the unrest in the Middle East. Patriarchs and Prophets 174 tells us that the lack of faith on the part of Abraham and Sarah had resulted in the birth of Ishmael, the mingling of the righteous seed with the ungodly. The father's influence upon his son was counteracted by that of the mother's idolatrous kindred and by Ishmael's connection with heathen wives. In his latter days, he repented of his evil ways and returned to his father's God. But the stamp of character given to his posterity remained. The powerful nation descended from him were a turbulent heathen people, who were ever an annoyance and affliction to the descendants of Isaac. And isn't that what we have in Islam today? Islam is a religion that is affected somewhat by the true God that Abraham served and tried to instill in their descendants, because they do believe much of the Bible. But it's also mingled with the effects of Hagar's Egyptian influence and the influence of the rest of Ishmael's heathen wives. And this is where Islam has its roots, not in the papacy. But even though this is true, does the papacy have an influence in Islam today? I would say yes. I would also say it has an influence in Protestantism and Adventism. But it didn't create either one. And that's the way it is with Islam. Are there similarities in Catholicism and Islam? Of course there is. But if you take the time to search it out, there are similarities with all religions. In fact, if you compare the Seventh-day Adventist Church with Catholicism, you might be surprised to see how much alike they are. So that's my 5-minute sermon about that. Now, back to my question. If nations are not brought into prophecy until somehow connected to God's Word, how is the interpretation that radical Islam is going to wipe Israel off the map connected to God's people in the last days? I can see how that event, if it were true, is connected to literal Israel, but how is it connected to spiritual Israel or to God's people today? And please don't tell me the connection will be when radical Islam destroys Israel, giving God's people a waymark to know when probation is about to close. Because in a few minutes, I'm going to read you an inspired statement that speaks to that, and it has nothing to do with Turkey or Islam. Listen, I could keep you here literally for days, reading quote after quote after quote from the Spirit of Prophecy about how the papacy and the image of the beast and the Sunday Sabbath issue is the last act or the test or the sign just before the close of human probation. On the other hand, there is not even one inspired statement about Turkey or radical Islam annihilating literal Israel as a sign that probation is about to close. Not one. The only way you can come to that conclusion is by speculation, by taking statements out of context, and by interpreting prophecy by observing current events. There's a much better way to decide questions like what the prophecy of Daniel 11 presents, and that's by taking into consideration the weight of evidence. Notice what it says in Councils for the Church, page 93. God does not propose to remove all occasion for unbelief. He gives evidence, which must be carefully investigated with a humble mind and a teachable spirit. And all should decide from the weight of evidence. God gives sufficient evidence for the candid mind to believe. But he who turns from the weight of evidence because there are a few things which he cannot make plain to his finite understanding will be left in the cold, chilling atmosphere of unbelief and questioning doubts and will make shipwreck of faith. This is why we must be willing to candidly look at both sides of an issue before we permanently make up our minds. Because once our mind is made up, it's much more difficult afterward to be open to a different view. And here's something else to consider. In Great Controversy 595, it says, before accepting any doctrine or precept, we should demand a plain, thus saith the Lord, in its support. Where, I ask, is the plain, thus saith the Lord, in support of radical Islam destroying literal Israel as a sign that probation is about to close, and something that will solidify our faith and somehow help get us through the time of trouble, and that without this knowledge, many souls will receive the mark of the beast? This is pure conjecture. I don't find even the slightest hint from inspiration that this is the case. And yet some are embracing this teaching. I did an exhaustive search in the Spirit of Prophecy, comparing every word and phrase I could find dealing with Turkey, Islam, and other related words. And I did the same thing with the papacy. And here's what I found. The word Turk or Turks, you will find 5 times in the Spirit of Prophecy, all of them dealing with what Martin Luther and others said about these people during the Reformation, but nothing relating to the last days. The word Turkish is used 2 times, one dealing with Turkish baths, and the other with the end of the Ottoman Empire on August 11, 1840. The word Turkey and Turkey, apostrophe S, is found 17 times, 7 times dealing with the bird, 6 times with August 11, 1840, and 4 times dealing with one of several people groups that need to be reached with the truth. Mohammedism is used once, stating simply that they deny the divinity of Christ. Mohammed is found nowhere. Islam and Islamic is found nowhere. Muslim and Muslims is found nowhere. Ottoman Empire is found once, also dealing with August 11, 1840. Constantinople is used once, also dealing with the Ottoman Empire, being broken on August 11, 1840. And by the way, both the 1843 and the 1850 charts show the Mohammedans, or the Turks, coming to their end as a power connected to prophecy in 1840, and not at the close of probation. Then I did the same with the papacy in related words like Pope, Man of Sin, Son of Perdition, Papist, Catholic, Catholicism, Romanism, Mark of the Beast, Sunday sacredness, and how the Sunday law is connected to the papacy, and I found well over 3,000 references. That alone ought to tell us something about what power will be connected to Bible prophecy in the last days, and which ones won't. We've been given a very clear indication as to when we can know that probation is soon to close. And it has nothing at all to do with Islam wiping Israel off the map. It's found in Testimonies, Volume 5, page 451. By the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf and grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when, under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, and all of these things are well on their way to being accomplished, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan, and that the end is near. As the approach of the Roman armies was a sign, was a what? A sign to the disciples of the impending destruction of Jerusalem, so may this apostasy, Sunday law, be a sign to us that the limit of God's forbearance is reached, that the measure of our nation's iniquity is full, and that the angel of mercy is about to take her flight, never to return. The people of God will then be plunged into those scenes of affliction and distress which prophets have described as the time of Jacob's trouble. Can it be any clearer? Friends, I say this with all due respect to those of our Adventist pioneers who promoted the Turkey King of the North interpretation, and those who are doing the same today, only with a few more twists. The weight of evidence does not support that view. It just doesn't. I'm sure it's not deliberate. At least I don't think so. But nevertheless, it's a teaching that takes the focus off of the papacy and the child of the papacy, Sunday sacredness, and the Sunday law as the real sign that probation is about to close. Knowledge of this coming event is what the world needs to hear, and not that Israel will be annihilated by radical Islam. Those who promote the Turkey radical Islam theory today tell us that if we don't accept this teaching, we won't be able to give to the people of the world the message they need so that they can be sealed, and that this lack of knowledge will keep God's people in darkness until the sealing is passed and probation is closed. Now, that's a pretty serious charge when you think about it. Because if we are kept in darkness until the sealing is passed, it becomes a salvational issue if we don't believe the Turkey radical Islam interpretation. Also, according to this theory, the people that don't know about the Seventh-day Sabbath won't be able to make an informed decision without first being brought to their senses by the destruction of Israel by radical Islam. I'm not sure if this is supposed to happen before or after the Sunday law, but in either case, is this what it takes to wake people up? Notice what it says in Great Controversy 604-605. Fearful is the issue to which the world is to be brought. The powers of earth uniting to war against the commandments of God will decree that all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, shall conform to the customs of the church by the observance of the false Sabbath. All who refuse compliance will be visited with civil penalties. It will be finally declared that they are deserving of death. On the other hand, the law of God, enjoining the Creator's rest day, demands obedience and threatens wrath against all who transgress its precepts. With the issue thus clearly brought before him, whoever shall trample upon God's law to obey a human enactment receives the mark of the beast. He accepts the sign of allegiance to the power which he chooses to obey instead of God. The warning from heaven is, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. But not one is made to suffer the wrath of God until the truth has been brought home to his mind and conscience and has been rejected. There are many who have never had an opportunity to hear the special truths for this time. The obligation of the fourth commandment has never been set before them in its true light. He who reads every heart and tries every motive will leave none who desire a knowledge of the truth to be deceived as to the issues of the controversy. The decree is not to be urged upon the people blindly. Everyone is to have sufficient light to make his decision intelligently. I didn't hear anything in this statement about radical Islam destroying Israel as being something that would help people make an intelligent decision about the Sabbath, did you? Those of you who know me know that I don't get involved in conspiracy theories. And that's exactly what radical Islam destroying Israel is all about. I can't tell you how or when it will happen, but this uninspired interpretation is wrong and will have unforeseen consequences that will lead away from the truth in other areas. And one of these unforeseen consequences of the literal interpretation of Turkey as the King of the North is that it promotes procrastination and stifles the urgency to be prepared now. You see, the nature of the fallen nature is to procrastinate. And if people are all geared up to look for an event that's never going to happen because they've misapplied the prophecies, many are going to wait too long to develop a Christ-like character. And that's really the more important issue, isn't it? Regardless of how you understand Daniel 11, if you don't have a character that Jesus can take to heaven, you ain't going. It's just that simple. But Pastor Jones, Uriah Smith, S.N. Haskell, and A.T. Jones believed the King of the North was Turkey. And aren't we told we're supposed to believe what the pioneers taught? That we're to believe on their word? Yes, as long as what they taught can be sustained from the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy with a plain, thus saith the Lord. Did you know that before the pioneers believed the King of the North to be Turkey, they believed it to be Rome? So wouldn't it make just as much sense, and even more so, to believe it's still Rome today, rather than an interpretation that came along sometime later, when it looked like the papacy would never regain its power after Napoleon's army took the Pope captive? Notice what Uriah Smith said on page 33 of an article he wrote titled The Seven Heads of Revelation 12, 13, and 17. Ever since the deadly wound in 1798, the power and influence of the papacy as a political factor in European affairs has been waning. In 1870, the last vestige of her power disappeared. No wonder he changed his mind about the papacy being the king of the north. At that time, it looked like the papacy had already come to its end and couldn't possibly fulfill the prophecy of Daniel 11:45 as he once believed. And since the Turkey interpretation had been floating around in theological academia as a viable option to the papacy for some time prior to the point when he changed his mind, that's what made the best sense. As I have tried to piece together what information I could find on the papacy-Turkey interpretations, I have found that many of the leading Protestant reformers, like Martin Luther and his contemporaries, believed the papacy to be the king of the north. There were some variations in what they believed, to be sure, but they believed that the papacy was the king of the north in Daniel 11:36 and onward. In fact, back then, they referred to it as the standard interpretation, because that was the view commonly held at that time. And early on in the Great Advent Awakening of the early 1830s to the early 1840s, there were still a few from the old school that still believed the papacy to be the king of the north. A list of some of the ones I've been able to find were men like William Miller, James White, Hiram Edson, Joshua V. Heim, and even Uriah Smith before he changed his mind. And Joseph Bates was said to have believed the standard interpretation of the prophecies of Daniel. So please, don't tell me that the interpretation that Turkey as the king of the north is restoring the pioneer position. Because it's not. Some of our younger Adventist pioneers did gravitate to the Turkey interpretation and embrace it fully after the last of the older men like James White passed away. But again, they didn't restore anything because as far as Adventism is concerned, Turkey was not the original position. It was in the mix, but about 25 years or so before the 1870s, most believed it to be the papacy. And please don't be fooled by the idea that when James White said the king of the north was Rome, that he didn't mean the papacy. Or when he mentioned the little horn, he only meant the pagan Roman Empire and not papal Rome. Of course he meant the papacy. Of course he meant the little horn in its papal form. Otherwise, we'd have to believe that they believed the power spoken of in Daniel 11:45 that comes to his end sometime in the future is speaking of the Roman Empire that fell many centuries ago. How much sense does that make? And as I've already mentioned, those who quote so much from Uriah Smith don't realize that even he referred to the King of the North as the papacy before he changed his mind. And in his book, Daniel and the Revelation, page 176, he said, "This little horn must be understood to symbolize Rome in its entire history, including its two phases, pagan and papal." And so, when those of the pioneers who said Rome was the king of the north, obviously meant Rome in its two phases, because the little horn power finds its fulfillment only in pagan and papal Rome combined. You can't separate them without destroying them both, and destroying the intent of the prophecy as well. And as far as the idea of believing on the word of what the pioneers wrote, did you know that some of the pioneers did not believe that the Holy Spirit is a third person of the Godhead? And that Jesus did not always exist, but was birthed out of the Father some time back in eternity? and some of them went to their graves believing these things. So are we to believe on their word about these things too? Of course not, because the spirit of prophecy eventually corrected these things when they became an issue. The problem with the King of the North is that the spirit of prophecy doesn't tell us which interpretation is correct. All Sister White says is that the prophecy of the 11th chapter of Daniel has nearly reached its complete fulfillment, and that we should study it, and that a portion of it will be repeated. And so we're left to figure out by allowing the Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we search the Scriptures. And if the weight of evidence falls on the side of the papacy, which it very clearly does, then that's what we are to believe, regardless of what might be happening with current events. That's walking by faith and not by sight. And that's exactly what James White did up to the day he died. Unlike some of his brethren who thought the papacy was done for, he trusted that Rome was the King of the North, even though he could not see at that point how that could be. And as it turns out, he was right. Some of the information I've been sharing with you this morning has been from a book on this subject written by an Adventist that teaches that when radical Islamists destroy Israel, this will be a sign of the near approach of the close of probation, and will give those who are honestly seeking the truth the knowledge they need to refuse the mark of the beast and receive the seal of God. And that it's this literal event, the annihilation of modern-day Israel, that will give strong impetus to the loud cry and bring salvation to multitudes. Now, I would dare say that this is probably the first time most of you have heard a teaching such as this from an Adventist. But the question is it true? And can this idea be supported from the Bible and from the spirit of prophecy? Well, the writer of the book would say absolutely. But to be quite honest with you, I have tried my best to keep an open mind. I really have. And I have searched to try to find some proof that this is true. But without speculation and without observing current events, I have not been able to find even one inspired statement that would support this view. But I did find evidence of another view that is inspired, and it's found in the Great Controversy, page 605. Notice what the prophet said. Heretofore, those who presented the truths of the third angel's message have been regarded as mere alarmists. Their predictions that religious intolerance would gain control in the United States, that church and state would unite to persecute those who keep the commandments of God, have been pronounced groundless and absurd. It has been confidently declared that this land could never become other than what it has been, the defender of religious freedom. But, as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching, and the third message will produce an effect which it could not have had before. By these solemn warnings, the people will be stirred. By what kind of warnings will the people be stirred? By the truths contained in the third angel's message. Not about messages of the annihilation of Israel by Islamic fanatics, but by the third angel's message. Continuing on with the quote, thousands upon thousands will listen who have never heard words like these. Those who are arraigned before the courts make a strong vindication of the truth, and some who hear them are led to take their stand to keep the commandments of God. Thus, light will be brought before thousands who otherwise would know nothing of these truths. Then on pages 611 and 612, it says, the angel who unites in the proclamation of the third angel's message is to lighten the whole earth with his glory. A work of worldwide extent and unwanted power, that is a rare and unusual power, is here foretold. Now the rays of light penetrate everywhere. The truth is seen in its clearness, and the honest children of God sever the bands which have held them. Family connections, church relations are powerless to stay them now. Truth is more precious than all besides. Notwithstanding the agencies combined against the truth, a large number take their stand upon the Lord's side. So, according to what we just read, it's not radical Islamists wiping Israel off the map that's a sign that will bring the truth to the multitudes just before probation closes, is it? No. It's the proclamation of the third and fourth angels' messages themselves that will do the job. And haven't we known that all along? The spirit of prophecy tells us plainly that the third angel's message is the binding off message. And when you bind something off, that means it's done. It's over. There are no other messages. Notice what it says in Testimonies, Volume 9, page 98. To us, as God's servants, has been entrusted the third angel's message, the binding off message that is to prepare a people for the coming of the King. That's what does it. And in Testimonies, Volume 5, page 520, it's called the last note of warning. Listen. It is your work, she says, to proclaim the message of the third angel, to sound the last note of warning to the world. Also, Volume 9 of the Testimonies, page 19, says, in a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. Has your mind been absorbed with what radical Islam is doing, or with the messages of angels 1 through 4? According to the statements we've just read, the first, the second, the third, and the fourth angels' messages don't need the help of any other message to bring the truth before the multitudes to prepare them for the final events of this world's history, friends. If we understand that these are the messages the Lord would have us to give, and we faithfully give them without becoming absorbed with some other message, then they will accomplish what they're designed to do, and the work will soon be finished. And here's another thing I want to bring to your attention. Just because Ellen White endorsed Uriah Smith's Daniel and the Revelation doesn't mean that she believed every word he wrote was correct. Did you know that Sister White said that the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts of the Bible most likely contained errors made by the copyists? But did she throw out the whole Bible because of that? No. On the contrary, she strongly endorsed it. Daniel and the Revelation is a wonderful book, and I've been greatly blessed by it over the years. And multitudes of other people have been also. And just because I don't agree with Smith's interpretation of the last 10 verses of Daniel 11 doesn't mean I'm going to tell people not to read it, or that he was not a brother in Christ. That would be silly. Now let's look at one more objection to the papacy as the King of the North, and then we'll close. In Review and Herald, October 3, 1878, when this whole issue was at a boiling point, James White wrote an article titled, "Where Are We?" And some people used this statement of his to try to prove that James White believed all of Daniel 11 should be literally interpreted. Here's what he said. There is a line of historic prophecy in chapter 11 where the symbols are thrown off, beginning with the kings of Persia and reaching down past Grecia and Rome to the time when that power, Rome, shall come to his end and none shall help him. And people say, see there? He said Daniel 11 is literal because the symbols are thrown off. Now wait just a minute. Don't put words in James White's mouth. He didn't say the entire chapter was literal. He said there is a line of historic prophecy in chapter 11 where the symbols are thrown off. And then he goes on to say that that line of prophecy are the three consecutive powers that came after Babylon, namely Persia, Greece, and Rome, and that it was Rome that would come to its end and none to help him. That was the line of historic prophecy because that was indeed an historic fact. He didn't say that the whole chapter was history, nor did he say it was all literal. Don't twist his words. Notice what else he went on to say in the same Review and Herald article. If the feet and 10 toes of the metallic image are Roman, if the beast with 10 horns that was given to the burning flames of the great day be the Roman beast, and by the way, this Roman beast was both pagan and papal Rome, if the little horn which stood up against the Prince of Princes be Rome, and if the same field of distance are covered by these 4 prophetic chains, meaning Daniel 2, 7, 8, and 11, then the last power of the 11th chapter, which is to come to his end and none to help him, is Rome. But if this be Turkey, as some teach, then the toes of the image of the 2nd chapter are Turkish. The beast with 10 horns of the 7th chapter represents Turkey, and it was Turkey that stood up against the Prince of Princes of the 8th chapter of Daniel. True, Turkey is bad enough off, but its waning power and its end is the subject of the prophecy of John and not of Daniel. And do you know what he was referring to when he said, its waning power and its end is the subject of the prophecy of John and not of Daniel? He was referring to Revelation 9:15, dealing with the demise of the Ottoman Empire on August 11, 1840, and never again to be introduced into prophecy. You know, friends, if we are going to just be surface readers and surface studiers, we're never going to come to a correct understanding of these deeper prophecies like are presented in Daniel 11. If we would know the true understanding of this last day prophecy, we must read and study the context of all Bible and Spirit of Prophecy statements that are related to this subject. We must consider the weight of evidence. We must live up to the light we have. We must have a humble and a teachable spirit. And we must pray like we have never prayed before. So I hope you will be a good Berean and take the time to study these things and meditate upon these things and ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher until there is no question in your mind about what God would have us believe in these last days. Would you please bow your head with me as we pray? Loving Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the spirit of prophecy. And Lord, we know that there's much confusion today, not only in the world, but within the Advent movement, and especially regarding Daniel 11 and last day events. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us that we might understand what you want us to know and how last day events are going to shape up. Help us to settle into the truth so that we cannot be moved. And help us to take the messages that you have told us to take to the world and do it quickly while probation still lingers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.